All right. Well, I've really enjoyed being here this morning. Things have been pretty racy the last couple of days. And we got up, thought we had plenty of time, and we're ready to leave. And our little dog decided that it was going to go on a runabout. So we had to go look for it, and at this time there's another a Chasen dog in Goodman. I really enjoyed everything this morning. I wish we had got here in time to hear everybody. You know, there's so many things in life that we go through that it's very easy to get caught up in the struggle of day to day. It's what you've got to do, and things become so important, and you feel like, I'm not a bad person. I'm not doing anything wrong. But, you know, busy is a thief of the Spirit of God sometimes. And you can be doing all kinds of good things. Read a story about a man that was a minister one time, and that was all he did. He was on street corners looking for people that looked like the Holy Spirit was drawing him to go say something, you know, and not one of these guys that was, from what I could read anyway, that was, you know, was holding a sign up saying you're going to go to hell if you don't change. But he worked at the church. He worked with young people. He preached was the pastor of some church, the church that he attended there and everything, and just constantly had something going on, and he was getting more run down and more run down all the time, and couldn't figure out what was wrong, and his attitude started changing, and he started having a rough time, and things weren't quite going right and everything he was doing, and he finally called out to God and asked what was wrong. And I don't remember exactly how this happened, but somebody came about and they said, you're not spending any time with God. And you're doing all kinds of good things. I mean, boy, if you wrote down, you know, we've been sitting here remembering our mothers and the good things that they've done, and we can write them down and we can talk about them and everything and stuff. And your life can be full of things that you're doing that are good. But there's a place that God made when Jesus died. And he made that for us to recognize by that veil being rent in twine, it says in the New Testament. Into the Holy of Holies was this veil made of thick. It was a thick curtain. And when they came in after Jesus had been resurrected, and they noticed this veil is torn, it's shredded. Not just torn, it's shredded. And they could see right into the Holy of Holies, and this was like a, well, you don't. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, unless he's purified right and goes through what the law had required. But this now was wide open; they could see it. And from what I've heard, I can't. Sometimes you get into some dangerous territory, but I don't think it's a dangerous thing. But I can't remember where this information came from. And I want to say that it was Fabius Josephus had recorded this, but I'm not sure about that. But they tried to repair that veil, and when they came back the next day, it was shredded again. You know, our Father in heaven, John said, God is love. And for so many years, that was something that I heard that the hippies would say, you know, God's love and everything, and we all got to have this free love and love each other. And I didn't understand for so long what that really meant. But this great Creator that spoke us into existence, everything that we see. Paul said, by Him all things consist. This, you know, we've formed this as men and colored it and shaped it and made it and everything and stuff. But what it's made of, God spoke and started a seed in the ground when He created the earth, and it came up out of there. And everything we can look around, we can see of everything that there is, God gave it to us, gave us dominion over us, and said, I love you, and I want to be loved. And so when that veil was rent and twine, access was given to us. You know, there's a priesthood. The priesthood has been established. It's throughout the Word. It shows about it, talks about it. We could go into it and we could study about it. But Peter made a statement in 1 Peter. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And that statement was made to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. That's who he addressed his letter to. And in what I think he meant was not, don't consider yourself like you ought to just be up preaching and everything. We know we're supposed to be called and stuff, but to every single person, this access that priest had to go into that Holy of Holies, when you become a believer in Christ and you make a covenant in baptism and you have hands laid on you for the Holy Spirit, something happens inside of each one of us, that a transformation begins to come and our mind is renewed by the Word of Christ being called back to our remembrance by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a new creature begins to emerge from something that one man accomplished and did through the cross and through his teaching. And we have a world today that is, everybody's willing to believe in the cross. A lot of people can tell you what happened at the cross. A lot of Christians understand that, but very few understand the power of God to salvation. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of Christ revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Boy, I'm glad that's not me. It was me just a little bit ago. I was being sarcastic. Everybody was looking, going, you know, that's quite all right. I forgot. Right. I'm with him. I think we were better off when we had paper and pencils and sent letters. Life was a whole lot easier, wasn't it? Yeah. But you know, this, when he said that, he's alluding to one of the plain and precious things that are in the Bible that the Book of Mormon is very candid and straight about, is living a life in the righteousness of God and keeping His commandments. And it says it in the Bible. But something that's laid up in the Bible is this word gospel is translated from two different words. And if any of you remember that I've said this before, because I have in a lot of places that I preach, I say it a lot of times. You can raise your hands and I'll let you say it. That word gospel comes from two words. One is euangelizo and the other is euangelion. One word means the good news. Boy, you see it on the people had bumper stickers for a long time. It says the good news of Christ. It meant the gospel of Christ. The other word is the good message. So you have two words here. One's good news and the other's good message, that they seem almost alike. And then when you really get to looking in Greek, one is kind of like a verb and the other's like a noun. When somebody comes and they tell you they have some good news about something, they tell you about what happened and what went on and everything. And if you can assume, back in Christ's time, somebody running up and saying, "Man, I just heard a guy, and he's the Messiah." The guys that are with him say he's the Messiah, and it's unbelievable. And I got to talking about somebody else said he was born from a virgin birth, and they start getting into what was going on and start telling about him. And they say, "Well, where was he preaching at?" You know, and everything. And pretty soon they said, "Well, what was he saying?" That's a good message. And you know, as he went through his life, he said that, you know, when he started his ministry, he said, I'm going to turn to that in Matthew. And Matthew makes this statement in chapter 4. I don't remember what verse it is. Verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Well, what now? That I believe. I'd have to look up and see. Now don't get me wrong. These words don't mean what Jesus taught and what he did in his life. But when you begin to look through the scripture, they're using it as he's preaching, "Hey, I've got some good news about the kingdom." But I want to ask you a question concerning this verse right here, because I believe that word is the good news. He said he went about preaching the good news of the kingdom. How much time did Jesus spend teaching about what was going to happen at the cross? Not very much, did he? Even the disciples were totally baffled and confused. He told them, he said, "I'm going up to Jerusalem to die." And they were like, "Well, okay, we don't understand what this means, like a lot of other things that you've said, but we're just going to follow you." And so Jesus did what he did. But when he was right here, and Matthew records, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he talking about? What was he saying? He was preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And one of the main things that you can look at and you can see when he talked about the kingdom of heaven was, if you read this reference that he made first, before you read the parables that he taught, he said, "The kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation, nor can you say, 'Lo, here's a kingdom,' or 'There's a kingdom.' For the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's something that happens and takes place on the inside of us that grows like a seed." We could turn and read about, was it King Benjamin? Talked about the seed growing in the Book of Mormon?
Mosiah.
He talked about how a seed sprung up and something happened inside of us, and that's what happens when we make this covenant with God in baptism, and that we have hands laid on us for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very countenance of the God of heaven enters inside of us to reshape how we think and how we respond to things. And when we don't respond correctly, and we respond with unforgiveness, and then we have this other little trick that Satan uses, and that he speaks to human beings so many times, that's called reason. I have a reason why I don't forgive. I have a reason why I'm angry. I have a reason why I'm jealous. We think we're justified because we have a reason. And we can go back and we can say this, that, or the other. And it shortchanges the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because we choose to be God. We choose to have our own understanding, and we set up guidelines and variables that are outside the kingdom of heaven. Because this kingdom that's on the inside of us is supposed to be working, that we, in the restoration, should be more responsible to know than anybody else, comes from the outline in the Sermon on the Mount that was so important when God breathed it from heaven through Jesus when He appeared to the Nephites. That when He was done and He ascended into heaven and went back, the disciples gathered the people, broke into groups, and it says they teached nothing varying from the words of Christ. When Joseph Smith, in church history, my Uncle Al's got it, I don't recall where it's at, but it says Joseph Smith said that God had called him to do three things: to translate the record, establish the church, and teach the very words of Christ. How powerful are those things? If He was called the Word that was made flesh and dwell amongst us in John chapter 1, verse 14. This Word that He is, this gift that we've been given, is what's supposed to be working inside of us so we don't have unforgiveness. So we don't have an idea that we know better than what Jesus taught. That we have a reason to think and do what we say. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that John talked about and Paul did in Romans chapter 8. He said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death. That law is those very things that Jesus spoke, that's supposed to be written in the fleshy tables of our heart that Jeremiah prophesied about and the Hebrew writer wrote about later and said the old law has passed away and now there's a new law. And the world loves to believe in the cross, but it comes to what doing what Jesus said. We justify ourselves by the means of a false grace, a lot of the rest of the world does, that says grace means of manner or act, especially divine influence. The word they say for grace comes, if you look it up in the Webster Dictionary, it's exactly what they're using from a 5th century term of forgiveness, that grace means something like forgiveness, the forgiveness of God that you have. And they call it undeserved, unmerited favor of God. You don't do anything to get it. Nothing happens because you had faith to believe in God. You're saved. And so this word that they've put together through a theological idea of understanding takes completely away from the Greek word, which is of manner or act, especially a divine influence or the reflection in your life. The Word is working inside of you because of the gift of the Holy Ghost, which most people don't even understand or believe the laying on of hands happens for. And so they believe part of the gospel. They don't believe the full truth. They only believe the part that's easy, that's going to get them saved, that they believe gets into the kingdom of heaven. And so they have no robe or clothing that we can look and see a reflection in their life that they're turning the other cheek. Or they love somebody that hates them, or pray for them that despitefully uses you. Remember the man in the wedding feast? When the wedding invitation was sent out and his friends didn't come. And then the wedding invitation was sent out to just anybody that would come. And after they had come and the wedding feast and they had all sat down, the master walked through the crowd and seen a guy sitting there that didn't have a garment on. And he says, "Where's your garment?" He said, the man was speechless. He had no response. He said, "Take him out and bind him hand and foot." You know, that word garment right there, there's a lot of places that the word is garment is recorded in the New Testament. And it simply means clothing. But that word there, when you look at it, means something a little bit different. It is an array of clothing that is something special. Like when you say, I'm gonna be the guard for the general. He had a suit on, had everything on that he was arrayed and dressed in and everything that said, that guy's an honor guard right there. If you're in a band, you're getting ready to go to a marching band and everything, and you're going to a football game, when a guy comes out of the room that you see that their band is getting dressed and everything, and he's got that, you know he's not going to play in the football game. He's got an array of clothing on that shows what he's doing. And when you look further into this Greek word and see the words that it came from, it means an outward appearance or being fully enveloped in something that's like falling into it. You know, that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit does. It falls from heaven on us and anoints us. Without that, we're not much. Without the image of His countenance inside of us, without that law of liberty, James said, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, that law of liberty is that law that Jesus spoke. It's all those words that He taught and that He said, that He spoke from heaven, that the disciples said, I suppose if we would write down everything He said, the whole world wouldn't contain the books. But what we do have, He said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it from. And it comes from the word commandment. He said, if you love me, in John chapter 7:16, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And keeping His commandments sets us free. That Greek word comes from a very interesting word that means authority of prescription. I have the authority to give you something that'll cure you from being a human being. I have the authority, and I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to give you, through Him, what can change the very character of who you are. And without that, you're just going to be a church. Without that, reasoning is going to take over. Justification and everything else. When those things happen, unforgiveness comes. Anxiety is created. Broken things can happen for one reason. Because we don't keep the law of Christ. Paul said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death is a result of not keeping that law. And that death that he's talking about is spiritual inside of us because we've reasoned our way out of doing what Jesus said because sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we're uncomfortable doing it. Sometimes it's not easy. That word commandment, that authority prescription, if a doctor gives you something to take, and he says, take this medicine. I can see what's wrong with you. It's like God says, I know what's wrong with you. There's a fall working right here. There's a human spirit inside you. A human rational soul that wants its own way. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They became self-centered. When they decided to do what they wanted to do instead of what God did, it wasn't just that they broke the commandment. It's they decided that what they wanted was more important than what God had said, don't do. And so now we human beings have suffered the consequence of being self-centered. Our idea and what we want is more important than what so many of us know would make us free. And we are way more accountable, like I said. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. The wrath of God's openly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This garment that we wear is supposed to be the light and life of Jesus that radiates from us. Because we listen and we take in information around us, whether it's with our family or our children or the people that we encounter wherever we're at. He is always there. You don't have to be a preacher or an elder or an apostle. That veil was rent in twain for you to walk in and for you to be still and know He's the Lord. And say, I love you, Father. It's hard to love something you can't see. Until you experience the anointing that comes from heaven, it's hard to have any idea that there's a place that you can go that's a holy of holies, that it's you and Him. It doesn't happen collectively. A lot of people like to say it does, but I've never experienced it worse. But I have experienced it when I go and I sit and I be still and I say, I need you, Father. And I quit being so self-centered that, because you know, so many years, the first time I ever really experienced the anointing of God, I went for a walk, and I went for a walk several times at that age in my life, and every time I went, I was, Lord, please, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Help me with this. This isn't working out right. I need this, and this is not happening. And, you know, I was always crying about something. I always went to Him when I needed something, you know, heal this or fix that. And I had a problem with my knee. But one time I went for a walk, and I just started looking because I believe He even inspired me to do it. Just not much we do on our own except our decision and choice to listen when He's calling so gently and pay attention. And I just understood and knew for the first time in my life that He was there. And the first time in my life, I said, I appreciate you. And I started just thanking Him for things. The first time I'd ever come not asking for something. That's probably 23 or 24 years old. And the Holy Spirit fell over me, and I'll never forget He spoke this in my heart. He said, because you came asking nothing, I'll give you much. And this vision of this tree came in my mind, and of Satan trying to do things, and he had arrows like he was throwing at the tree, and I knew that tree was me, and the roots were growing in the ground. It said the Word of God, and had references in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And this whole thing opened up, and I began to see what was happening and going on in my life clearer than I ever had understood in a spiritual relationship with God. You know, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that veil is never closed. And He wants to spend that time with us because He loves us. I'm going to turn back to Revelations now. I believe it's chapter 19. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, those saints didn't get that righteousness on their own. They chose to be arrayed. That bride made herself ready because it was a desire of her heart. Did you ever notice those people at that marriage feast that I was referring to a little bit ago? Weren't the bride. They just got invited. That garment that we wear is given to us by the Holy Ghost. A law of freedom from the human nature. That when we diligently hunger and thirst after it, it reshapes who we are inside. And without it, we have nothing. We can be the true church of Christ that the Lamb of God established on this earth. We can have the Book of Mormon. We can have the Bible. We can have all those things that is the fullness of the gospel. But without that spiritual part of the fullness of the gospel working inside of us, that is the good news of what Jesus did at the cross, and the good message of what he taught working inside of us, we're just going to keep being the same people. We can't sink into that vesture or array of robe. And the interesting thing is that the two base words or root words that word garment right there in that text came from mean into origin. Like back to where you came from. There's a lot of talk about predestination and everything. I'm not getting into that, but if that's where I came from, that's where I want to go back, I guarantee you, because I feel it. I feel it in me. That when I spend time with my Father, everything's all right. And when I get caught up in busy and in justifying myself, excuse me, I'm not going to get up this morning because I worked so hard yesterday, I'm too tired to, and I drive down the road and I wind up, I think, well, I need to pray, and I pray a little bit, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about work. I got to look back and think, where did I stop praying and start thinking about work? I'm beginning to realize that that's like a sore that comes up on you. That you look at and you think, where'd that come from? And sometimes those sores represent that there's something wrong deep inside. To see that is saying there's your mind's like a wild horse. And you know what? The world teaches you that, well, when you're doing something wrong, it's because you got a disease. Or you got this wrong with you, or you got that wrong. There's every excuse in the world except, man, you need to change how you think. Your mind needs to go in a different direction. There needs to be a law that's at work inside you that's not. It's not important enough, Mike, for you to spend enough time with God here because your mind's wandering off someplace else. So that soul that's on the inside you, that Greek word for soul is different than spirit. That Greek word there means animal, principle, sentient. It's the thinking of an animal. About every animal is pretty self-centered. You don't see them doing too much for another animal unless they're raising them or something. But that word soul, that's what we have a problem with. It's that animal instinct that was born on the inside of us. And that spirit of life comes from God. And these two things are housed inside of us. and they're at war against each other. Paul referred to it as the flesh. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary, the one to the other, so I cannot do the things that I would. You can't do the things that you would. Nephi said about the same thing. So there's a war going on inside of us, and unless we're aware of that, because it's not going to stop. Paul said, he that began a good work in you will be able to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. I'm assuming that's not going to stop, that battle, until we're standing in front of Him. And we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But until then, if we don't press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that's not going to be working inside of us. That spirit of life is going to be subdued because of rational ideas and thinking that I'm busy. I've got to get this done. Don't you understand? Man, it's tough sometimes to be who we are. And that's why He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And He said, Father, I pray for them as I am one in you that they may be one in each other. He wants that spirit of life to work so amazing inside of us, bringing that law back to our remembrance of what Christ taught. That one day, Isaiah prophesied and said, we would see eye to eye. That we'd understand and know exactly what's going on. And all the things that we can do and turn line upon line and precept upon precept, it said in Isaiah 28, here a little and there a little. Let me show you why. There's probation after death. And let me show you why there ought to be wine instead of grape juice. Let me show you all the different things that we've turned about and we all will fall and melt away because we see the reality is the image of Christ in our countenance is the power of God to salvation. That's what Paul said that I quoted at first in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the good teaching. He didn't say gospel there. It says, he didn't say good news. The word says gospel in King James. He said, I am not ashamed of the good message of Christ. It is the power of God to your safety, to your salvation. You know, we hear salvation, we automatically default to when after we die. You know, find out, did we make it, we didn't make it, or whatever it is like that. But the word means safety. And it happens today in our life. There's so many things that we look and we see in the Word that we automatically default because of men's teaching to the hereafter, and they do have to do with the hereafter, but we overlook the kingdom of heaven, which is a working thing inside of us today. Even in the doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says it's faith, repentance, baptisms, the resurrection of the dead, faith, repentance, baptisms, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection of the dead, default, and eternal judgment. We automatically default, well, that's after you die. You do these first four things, and that last teaching is that there's going to be a judgment. It's true. There's going to be a resurrection. And so we default to that and overlook the working of the kingdom of heaven and what those things are. You're alive because you were born again. You're resurrected from a human state of mind and thinking and have become a new creature because of the righteousness of Christ granted to us by His grace, that divine reflection in you that is the strength for us to stand and walk in newness of life. It's the garment that arrays us, that robes us from the outside that the rest of the world sees. There is a light in your eyes. You are different than everybody else. You know, it was one of the things that Cheryl, I don't want to give you the big head, but that was one of the things that Cheryl said when she started going to church and we got together and everything, and she came and met all of you. She said, you know, they're different than other people. There's something different about them. Don't overlook the obvious. That's the power of the Holy Spirit we don't have anything that's not granted to us by a righteous, loving Creator that says, what I want out of this is a bride. Even the angels want to look into what we have. Isn't that not amazing? To see that to us has been granted the access to sit down with Him in His throne. To eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. To have a stone given that has a name in it that only you and Him know. He loves us. He wants the bride to be washed in the righteousness of Christ. That's granted by keeping the law of Christ written on the fleshy tables of our heart. Without that, we're going to default to human nature. It's going to cause problems in the church like it always has. And we've always overlooked it. We've never put our foot on the head of the snake to see what's wrong. Satan can't do anything about what happened at the cross. It's over. It's historical evidence. The mounting evidence that you could... There's a guy named Lee Strobel. Have you ever heard of him? I think he's a Baptist guy, but he's got a pretty amazing testimony. He started condemning his wife for being a Christian, and he was an attorney. And he said, all right, I'm going to prove to her how false this book is. And so he read it from cover to cover. And as he began to read it, he started doing his lawyer thing. I'm going to look this date up. I'm going to look this up and see if this really happened and if this really took place. This prophecy about 480 days from the time that... Nebuchadnezzar came, or it was 480 years that Christ came, and he began to see things like that and prove to himself by looking to disprove who Christ was with every intent, because he was a good attorney. And he thought, it really was him. He really did do it. Satan, unfortunately, is an artist at what he does. He's come to kill and steal and destroy. And for a long time now, he's robbed the church. He set things up as being more important than what the most important thing is. This target, this purpose and reason that we have to be the bride of Christ, that fulfills the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to realize every one of us that are after that are in that package, given that same thing that Jesus said, I pray for them, Father, as I am one in you, they may be one in each other. Fitly united together by a string that is so and so tight that all the Old Testament showed from the beginning of it to the end that keeping the law was the most important thing. Because the law set him free. And now we've been given a new law that Satan understands and knows. As long as he can keep us from doing that, he can keep his foot in the door and cause hurt and problems and arguments and fights. When we take our mind off the mark that's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's the mystery of the ages. Why would Paul have called it a mystery? Why would he have said blindness in part has happened to the Gentiles until, or to the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We can look back and see, Paul said, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. And if we're Abraham's seed, then we belong to that house of Israel. Those were his chosen people. And he said, blindness in part has happened. I know when I depart, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. What was it? Satan knew that as long as he could keep us from keeping the law of Christ, he didn't care what happened at the cross. It was over. His only hope now is to keep us from doing what Jesus said. Because when that works inside of us, when that's what we hunger and thirst after, the kingdom of heaven has arrived in us. It's alive and it's well. That's what we hunger and thirst after. Because we love Him, we keep His commandments. And Satan's power becomes less and less and less. I got a what if. That means I'm not going to try to prove that it's true, because it might not be. You know, nobody knows. It says the time of Christ's return. A lot of people tried to predict it. Said this is what's going to happen and use dates and look back through time. Only the Father. What if He's waiting for something to happen? He said, if I prolong my coming, there won't be flesh left to meet me. What if He's hoping that it will dawn in the church's mind that this is the single thing that He's been waiting for 2,000 years? For us to hunger and thirst after that law of Christ to be inside of us so much that the human nature is overcome. You know the scriptures that say He will come down and be in our midst. Wow. What would it be like if I was up here preaching and without us really realizing there's somebody else sitting up here? And when we turn and notice, He stands up and it's Jesus. And every one of us knew it. He didn't have to tell anybody. We knew it. Because He was in us already. We're drawn to Him like a bee is to a flower. Because He made us. And we love Him and He loves us. But there's been something wrong for a long time that Satan's hindered. That the scriptures cry out, that the Book of Mormon cries out from the beginning to the end of it. If you don't do what He says, it's not going to work. And He finally says, I've given you a bill of divorcement to the children of Israel in the Bible. What a sad place. That yet I'm ever calling you back. One of the other saddest times in the Bible is when they came to Samuel and said, we're tired of the prophets leading you and your sons are a mess and we want a king like everybody else. And broke Samuel's heart. And he was before God and God said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. And you know, something I always missed in that was the fact that Samuel was feeling sorry for herself. What did I do wrong raising my kids, maybe? Why aren't things going my way? He said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I hope that we, this Church of Christ, can come to a place that we change our direction to know what our focus is, that it's pure and clean and precise. And I bet you everything else that's ever been wrong will fall into place perfect. Everything we've always struggled with. So that we can have His image in our countenance and be spiritually born of God and know it's working inside of all of us because we've finally set our eyes on the mark. See, that's the mystery of the ages. And I always thought, why would He call it a mystery? A mystery is something you're trying to figure out. If you're reading a mystery story, you're trying to figure out, put the pieces of the puzzle together. And you know, human beings have never put the pieces of the puzzle together. They've never quite figured out what the answer is, even though we look and we say, well, it's Christ. We know it's Christ. We know what He did at the cross. But the Book of Mormon says we don't believe in the fullness of the gospel. And it's true that the nations, a lot of them have rejected the truth of what happened with the restoration. But we've almost got to the point that we're just like Hezekiah was. They had that image of the brazen serpent that was the actual staff that Moses had that they held up in the wilderness. And the people began to burn incense to it. Now, does that make the brazen serpent a bad deal? No, it happened. It happened just like the restoration. Just like the angel coming to Joseph Smith and the authority coming from God. But the reason we have authority is because we're supposed to be able to lead and tell and show the world how to have His image written on our countenance. That's the authority He wants us to hold. It's not just the fact that the Book of Mormon happened. Hezekiah tore that thing down, burned it up, and I don't think that was the right thing to do. That was a relic today that would have been worth a whole lot to the world to see, yeah, there it is. This really historically happened. I appreciate being here today and being able to come up. Cheryl and I always love being with you guys. And I love all of you. Thank you for letting me spend time with you.
It's about it. But you are the one that has to make the decision. Are you going to get in the